Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
On a Sunday morning, we forget that there's other things that happen here at OCC. There was more people here last night as we hosted the Jazz Festival. And so there was that all busyness. And this afternoon, Big Brothers, Big Sisters is using our facility to do some filming for their, it's 50th anniversary? Yeah, the 50th anniversary of Big Brothers and Big Sisters. And so they're doing some filming here this afternoon. So it's great to have a facility, and a leadership team and a church family that's open to that, to let's share our facility so that people can have a place to see what's happening. So this morning, we're beginning a new series from the book of Acts. And we're going to go chapter by chapter. There's a couple of chapters we'll take a couple of weeks on. We'll take some breaks, so we'll probably be in the book of Acts for the next year or so. There's 28 chapters, and we'll take a break around Advent, and then as we get closer to Easter and some other things. And so it's going to take us a year to get through this book. We're not going to go verse by verse because it would take several years to do that. Book of Acts is a wildly exciting story of the early church and of what God was doing as he was launching his church and sending his people out on mission. And it's one of those books in the Bible that whenever I get a little bit discouraged or a little bit cynical, that's where I go back to. This is what God has done and what God can do. It's a book that's a catalyst for what God wants to do in and through his church, both worldwide and here at OCC. It's a description of God's preferred future. It's a description about how to talk about Jesus, how to talk about God, how to talk about hope, how to talk meaning in a world that doesn't want to have anything to do with religion and faith, that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, with Jesus. Book of Acts gives us some insight, some ways of how to speak God into our world that doesn't want to hear about God. Book of Acts, as I said, it's 28 chapters, and I trust that over the next year, at least, you'd read it. It'll probably take you about 2.5 hours if you sat down and read the whole thing. You know, that's only about the same length of time as it takes the Leafs to lose a hockey game. So it's not all that long. As I said, the Book of Acts is about the church. It's about the early church. The church as it was historically. Church as it should be theologically. Church as it could be potentially. I love this book. It's written by a guy by the name of Luke. Luke's profession was he was a doctor, but he was also an historian. And so Luke writes the history, but he writes it in two parts. The first part is the Gospel of Luke. And the second part is the Book of Acts. Same guy. It's the same. Luke writes both of them. So it's really one history in two volumes or two parts. Book of Acts, and there's a structure or a framework that we could root in 10 sermons. Peter preaches 5 of them, Paul preaches 4, and there's one by this guy named Stephen that we'll get to in a few weeks' time. But Luke's concern, Luke's focus, Luke's foundation is Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is all about Jesus and who Jesus is and was. The Book of Acts is really all about Jesus. And as you read the Gospel of Luke, you see an emphasis on his life and his death. As we move into the Book of Acts, we see an emphasis on the resurrection and the ascension. In the Gospel of Luke, the focus is on how the Gospel was accomplished in Jesus' life and his death. In the Book of Acts, it's all about how the Gospel is to be proclaimed, how it is to be announced, how it is to be spoken and shared in an antagonistic culture. And Luke keeps bringing us back to Jesus, because Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Savior. He's the one who is to be proclaimed among the nations. Not just a Savior for individuals, as true as that is, but a Savior for the entire world. And that's the message, the thrust of the whole Book of Acts. And we see this early on in the Gospel of Luke. There's kind of this preamble that Luke will pick up again as he writes the Book of Acts. So if you go back to the Gospel of Luke. And so if you're looking for it in your Bible, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke chapter 1. Luke writes this: "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught." That name Theophilus means dear to God. We're not sure if that was his real name or whether it was a nickname or some sort of code word for an educated buddy. You know, I've got a couple of friends who over the years, they always call me the bishop. You know, I've never been a bishop, but that's what they call me. And so maybe Luke is doing this with Theophilus. And so he's writing this letter to him, this book to him. He says, basically saying, I want you to believe. I want you to understand. I want you to experience what I've experienced. So here are the facts. Here's the whole basis. And if you want to understand anything about Jesus, you need to see this. You need to get a hold of all of this. You need to see what these witnesses saw. And that's a key term in the whole book of Acts. A witness is someone who has seen something, has heard something, has experienced something. And Luke is saying these people throughout the book of Acts and the book of Luke, they've seen something. They've heard something. They've experienced something. And that something has changed the course of their lives, of their world, and indeed their whole culture. And these men and women, these guys and gals who are witnesses of this thing called resurrection. And because of the resurrection, these, in some cases, very simple, very unsophisticated people did some supernatural things as they allowed God to work in them and through them. In the midst of all of their brokenness, God displayed his beauty. And that's what God always does. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our messes, God displays his beauty. So as Luke begins, he's saying to his friend Theophilus, pay attention, listen to these witnesses. You know, the title of the book is The Acts of the Apostles. But it's more the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's what God's Spirit has done in and through these men and women. And so it's not so much about Peter or Paul, but the Holy Spirit at work. Through very normal, ordinary, everyday people like you and I who are on mission. And that's a key phrase that we'll keep coming back to. The whole book of Acts is really about being on mission. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, then you are on mission. You see, the whole punchline of the whole book of Acts, if you want to boil it all down to one verse, is here in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you're not a Bible verse memorizing person, that's a good verse to start with and to memorize that one, because that's your calling. That's your mission. That's what God has called you to do. Did you notice the expansion that was there? You know, beginning in Jerusalem and going to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And we're going to continually unpack that and what that looks like throughout this whole study. There's this flow of the gospel, Luke is saying, from in here, from right where we are right now, to out there that goes to the ends of the earth. Book of Acts is about becoming witnesses and being witnesses to the entire world. It's like, this is just a model or an illustration, a way of looking at it. You know, Jesus is at the very center. And, you know, Jesus, you know, we sometimes joke, Jesus is always the answer in the church. No matter what the question is, it always comes back to Jesus. And there's a sense in which that's true, because Jesus is the center. Disciples spent time with Jesus. The apostles, the early believers spent time with Jesus. And that's core. And from there, he establishes and builds his church. Jesus died for his people. And he says, I'm going to build my church. And if you're going to follow Jesus, that means that you're connected and you need to be connected to the family of God, the church. And then if you're doing that, you're on mission with Jesus that go into the entire world. So you live in Jesus, and Jesus lives in you, and you love Jesus with the church, the community. It's relational. And then you love what Jesus loves, which is people. So with the church, you're on mission. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. Loving God and connecting people and transforming the world. That's what the book of Acts says. That's mission. That's what his disciples have always done. And at that point in the story, somebody always starts to think, well, you know, I really need to clean up my acts so I can be perfect, so I can be better, so I can be used by God. Actually, no. If you're perfect, please leave. Because you're going to mess everything up. Because we're not perfect. We're broken people. I think we're going to put a sign up as you come in. No perfect people allowed. Because there's no such thing as perfect people. The only people who are perfect are people who think they're perfect, and that means they're definitely not perfect. What did you follow that? What the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for the church is that the only criteria for God working in us and through us is that we're dead. Jesus did not come to straighten out your life. Jesus came to give you life. Now, Jesus said that in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and destroy. My purpose is to bring you, to give you a rich and satisfying, a full, complete life. We're broken people, all of us, but we're loved by Jesus. And with the church, as a community, as a family of God's people, we're on mission, proclaiming, living out the gospel here in Aurelia, and to the ends of the earth. That's the way it works. Not because we're good or great, but because Jesus is alive. You know, Paul would later write to the church at Rome, Romans 8 verse 11, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." That's how it works. And that's... if you want to use the terminology, that's the formula. So one of the things that Luke does in the book of Acts is to challenge us to break out of the same old esoteric, experiential spirituality. He says, I don't really need to think historically. I don't really need to think about what Jesus did and said and how he walked. I can sort of do my own thing. I can create my own spirituality. And so the book of Acts critiques all of us. It's a beautiful book, but it's a challenging book. And so as we begin this book, we need to say something about history. I don't know whether you ever had a boring history teacher, but I had a boring history teacher in high school. She made World War II history boring. I don't know how you do that. I had another history teacher, church history teacher in seminary, who I just found out passed away this last week, Dr. Ian Rennie, who made history come alive. And some of the, what we think is some of the boring periods of church history, he made it live and vibrant. Luke paints a picture for us of history on fire. It's interesting that whenever there are exciting things happening in the church and in the world in terms of ministry, in terms of mission, what do we say? We often say, you know, that's kind of like the book of Acts. It's kind of like what God did back then, because it's alive. God's history is always alive, whether it's back then or the history that he's writing right now with you and I. It intersects with our stories and connects with us on a deeper level, because our heart always wants to be part of something bigger. And our desire is to see God alive and well and working in our world, in our city, in OCC, and in our lives. Our passion is to be a community, a family that's on mission. And that's how God has always worked. So let's go back to the beginning. The very beginning. God creates Adam and Eve. Told you I was going back to the beginning. Creates family. And he gives them a mission. Rule over, steward, watch over, care for my creation and my name. And that went south in about two chapters. In chapter 3, sin enters the world and things start to get messed up. So what does God do? Does God say, well, forget about families, forget about relationships, I'm just going to work with individuals from now on? No, that's not what he does. He picks Abraham. Oh, and you get to Genesis 12. And he says, you're a pagan. You worship the mountains, you worship the skies, you worship the seas. But you know what? I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to call you to myself. I'm going to build a family. A family that's on mission. And you are going to be a light, not only to my people, but a light to the Gentiles. You're going to show the whole world that I am real. You know, God never gives up on his heart for family, community, relationships. You know, he builds his church, not an organization so much as an organism, a community, a family. Family on mission, bringing the good news to the entire world. And God doesn't just leave us to do that because he knows we can't. We haven't got the power. We haven't got the energy to do all that. But throughout the Old Testament, there was always these hints that God was going to do something new. These hints that something fresh was going to happen. Just to give one example, Ezekiel 36, prophet speaking the words of God, says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit in you so that you follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. And you will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. That was a promise that God made to his people thousands of years before Jesus. And then Jesus says in John 14, he says, I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, is the actual Greek word. The transliteration of the Greek word, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. That word advocate or helper is code word for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was promised back in places like Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's not like you don't know him, but he's coming now to live, to dwell in you. And we'll see that as we move into Acts 2 next week. The promise of Acts 1 is that he's coming. Go back to the end of Luke. Remember, Luke and Acts are part 1 and part 2, volume 1, volume 2 of the same history. So Luke ends off Luke 24 this way. He says, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. He says, you have to wait. Holy Spirit's coming, but you have to wait. And that's why Luke starts off the book of Acts this way. In my first book, that's the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke, I told you, Theophilus, about everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. I'm writing to the Theophilus, he says, about all that Jesus began to do. Began. He was just getting started. The mission that started in Jesus' physical body continues now in his church, his family of God, empowered by the Spirit. And that's what he calls us to do. We are to continue Jesus' teaching, Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't just ascend into heaven to escape this world. He ascended so that his Spirit could come and come upon normal people, ordinary people, people who could be empowered and indwelt and infused by God's Spirit and impact and change the world because of that. But they had to wait. They had to wait. And that's often the hardest part, isn't it? Those of you who've been to the doctor and you have some tests, that waiting period to find the results. If you had surgery, you got to wait to find the results. And God's saying the Holy Spirit's coming, but you have to wait. You have to wait. Verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, once while he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gifts he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Spirit hadn't come yet. He'd been promised, but they were still waiting. And when we don't wait, we rely on our own wisdom. And when we do that, we get in big trouble. And what happens here is the disciples get focused on politics. One commentator calls this section unrighteous politics. Somebody else has said, is there really such a thing as righteous politics? I'm not sure about that. But one of the things that can happen in the family of God and the church, if we're not careful, is that the mission becomes politicized. It becomes about what I want rather than what God is doing. Look at what happens to the disciples. Look at verse 6. Remember, this is after the resurrection. So when the apostles were with Jesus, They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And Jesus replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. These disciples, Jesus' followers, they asked the wrong question. Jesus, are you going to kick the Romans out? Jesus, are you going to make our nation the next superpower? Jesus, are you going to restore us? You know, they missed it. They totally missed it. You know, these are men who've walked with Jesus for 3 years. And yet it seems like they're clueless. Totally, utterly, completely missing the point. Jesus was talking about his kingdom. The kingdom coming through his Spirit in the people of God. That was the message. That's what he'd been proclaiming. And they go, but what, Jesus? What about the kingdom of Israel? What about kicking the Romans out? What about our power? What our authority? And it's like Jesus is going, oh, they. Come on, guys, get with it. They're asking the question, will you conquer Rome? And Jesus is saying, I want to conquer you. I want you to be my people. And if I can get a hold of you so that you follow me and walk with me, and it doesn't really matter who's in charge politically, because you're going to live the type of life that I want you to live in the midst of that. I want to get a hold of you, and you're missing the point. In church, we're missing the point whenever the Spirit is not in charge, because we get distracted. Even if our desires are noble and seemingly right, it's so easy to get off course, to do our own thing. You can have unrighteous political ambition. You can have unrighteous activism. Look at verse 9. So after saying this, he, that is Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. They strained to see him rising into heaven. And as that was happening, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So they're standing there, staring up in the clouds, looking, wondering. I don't know about you, but I don't like getting in trouble. As a kid, I spent a lot of energy trying not to get in trouble, trying not to get caught. I remember about grade 6 or 7, a bunch of my friends and I, we'd gone to the park in Montreal, in NDG, and there's a statue there. And we're hanging out there, and we found a package of cigarettes. So we decided, let's smoke them. So we all smoked one cigarette. And then we all went to the corner store and bought a ton of gum and grape pop, because we didn't want to smell like smoke. And I think we became sicker from all the candy and pop that we ate and drank than from smoking that one cigarette. We didn't want to get in trouble. Didn't want to get caught. None of us want that to happen, whether it's in trouble from our parents or from a teacher or a coach. These guys get in trouble from an angel. And that's got to be a bad thing if an angel catches you. And so they're looking up. And sometimes the church does that. You know, I think back over the last couple of months about the amount of nonsense written about all the blood moons. And the church is looking up and saying, God, rescue me. Or sometimes we get so focused on, you know, we've got this stuff to do. We've got to work. We've got to fix everything because Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore. So we've got to do all this stuff. You know, that's a mistake some churches make. God's not here. He's not doing any miracles. He doesn't interfere. So it's all about us. It's all up to us. We got to get to work. And then there's some other churches, more conservative churches, looking up in the sky. Well, someday Jesus is going to come back and fix everything. So we just have to hunker down and bear with it and sort of create our own sort of subculture and get our own t-shirts and listen to our own music and have our own breath mints, you know. Google it. Test testaments. You know, we got to do our own thing. We've got to hide from the big bad world. And then someday Jesus is going to come back and fix everything, and everything's going to be okay. And that's the mistake of the hyper-conservative church. But we don't want to forget what the text says. Jesus rises. And he's just not sitting there on a cloud looking at his hands. He's sitting on his throne. Jesus is still in charge. We can't just hide from the world. And that's the delicate nature of what we're going to see throughout the Gospels, and particularly we're going to see in the book of Acts. It's how to be in but not of the world. How to be in the midst of our culture, the midst of our world that ignores, rejects Jesus, but not of it. And that's, theologians use a fancy word called contextualization, which is essentially the delicate balance between entering in and challenging the culture. Some people in some cult, some groups, some churches are great at entering in. They come and figure out the culture and they fit in. They sort of just go with the flow. They don't make any waves, but they never challenge the culture. Some more conservative churches are great at challenging the culture. Actually, they're not. Ones that think they're good at challenging the culture are really just good at yelling at culture, throwing truth bombs, protesting, boycotting, which is not a very healthy way of challenging everything, anything. But they're not great at entering in. There's no sympathy. There's no empathy. And so they become known for rejecting. And the challenge is to hold this intention. As a church, as followers of Jesus, we're called to enter in, to speak, to challenge the assumptions of our world and love at the same time. That's our responsibility. That's our calling. That's what Jesus calls us to do. And that's hard. It's hard. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. We're called to enter and challenge. And there's always that tension, that delicate balance. You know, missionaries do it all the time. And Gareth and I spent some time this last week here talking about what church may look like down the road in a semi-nomadic Muslim background community. I tell you one thing, that church is going to look nothing like OCC. Because if we tried to import OCC there, it just doesn't fit. When a couple of years ago, when Tony and I were in Ethiopia, we got an opportunity to visit the Gumos people. We were up in the north, and they've got this, looks like an arena-sized building, rectangular building. But the guy who had planted the church there among the Gumos people had come back just a couple of months before we were there. And he says, "You know, I wish we had never built that building, because it's all wrong for this people. Because their homes are circular. They always gather in circles. We should have built a circular building. Because even when we were there, you know, we sat around in a big circle inside this rectangular building." That's what it means to contextualize, to understand. How do you enter in? How do you speak God's love and grace? The people in the book of Acts, they wrestled with that balance, that tension. They weren't always perfect. They made mistakes, but they were always on mission. And so Jesus is talking to us about this reality of the church, about being the instrument of the gospel to the whole world, beginning right where we are, beginning inside here and into the whole world. One of the leading analysts of American culture and American, particularly American church culture, put it this way, Ed Setzer, says it isn't that God has a mission for his church, it's that God has a church for his mission. There's a subtle difference there. It's not mission is something that we tack on to being church. No, mission is the priority. And God uses church in order to pronounce that and to proclaim that. Mission's always been the same. God reconciling all people to himself, remaking the world so that all of creation reflects his glory. That's his heart and mission. Did you read the end of the book? What's it talking about? It talks about a new heaven and it talks about a new earth. God is remaking everything. The church isn't the goal of the gospel. We're the instrument of the gospel, the means by which God uses in order to proclaim incredible good news. In the midst of all that, everyone matters. In the church, God's showing the world something, showing diversity without racism, showing creativity without elitism, showing socioeconomic diversity. You don't see that in other organizations, but that's to be demonstrated and lived out in the church. Because God's saying to the world, "I love you, and I'm going to demonstrate and show you a new way of living, a new way of relating." Sure, God works through individuals. He does that all the time. But there's something that happens when the church is working right, when the church is fulfilling its redemptive potential that looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus and attracts people in ways that individuals simply can't. And that's the beauty of God's church. Let me quickly go through a couple of things. In Acts 1, verse 21, the disciples, we've got to replace Judas. We've got to choose a replacement for Judas, you know, somebody who has been with us all this time. And he's going to be a witness to of Jesus' resurrection. Because you go back to verse 18, he said, Judas fell head first there and his body split open, spilling out all his intestines. Now, why does Luke throw something like that? And why doesn't he give us more details about some good stuff rather than talking about somebody spilling their guts out and committing suicide? Why does the Bible do that? Well, Luke is laying some things out. Here in chapter 1, the disciples are saying, we need somebody. You know, 11's not enough. We need 12, partially because of the 12 tribes of Israel. But what's ironic, and we won't take time to read all that. You can do that. This guy they choose, this guy by the name of Matthias, after he gets mentioned here, we never hear from him again. He disappears from the scene. We never hear about him. In part, because God told him to wait. God told him to wait. And they said, we're smart enough to figure this out. There was 12 of us. Judas killed himself. We need another guy. Let's pick somebody. Sounds logical. Sounds good. Sounds appropriate. But it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't what God had asked them to do. God told them to wait. And what often happens is we adopt a view of church. We adopt a view of followership, of discipleship, of living with Jesus that fits our lifestyles, that fits our culture, that fits our milieu, that fits our worldview. It's the water we swim in so that we don't even realize we're wet anymore. We tend to, whether we're a Christian or not a Christian, we tend to view the church in spectator mode. You know, we're not the spectators. We're the team. You know, none of us are in the stands. We're on the field. You see, spectators spectate. They watch. They sit back. They judge the bad calls the umpires make. Right? We do that. The team participates. We're on the field. Spectators leave unchanged. Team goes back and practices. Okay, that didn't work. We got to practice. Spectators are isolated individuals. May have come together for that. But the team, it's a team. They're there to build up and to support one another. And so often we live as spectators. We buy into a consumerism model. And consumerism basically says, where can I go to get the most while giving the least? Consumerism is great if you're going to Costco or Walmart or shopping at Amazon. Let's do some comparison shopping where I can get the most for the least and maybe put local store out of business. Well, I've had the profits of a company like Walmart who has to take up special food offerings at Christmas time because they don't pay their employees enough. But the problem is we take what we apply to commerce to Christianity. And that's where we get into huge trouble. That's where we get into huge, huge trouble. Consumer says, I can experience God by myself. Is that true? Certainly it is. I experience God when I'm by myself, when I'm reading God's word by myself, when I'm praying, when I'm alone with God. But we also need to do stuff with family and with the family of God. We're not made to do spirituality and faith and Christianity solo. You and I were made to connect with one another, the church. In fact, most of the time in the New Testament, when you read the word you, Y-O-U, you should read it with a Texan accent. Because it's you all. It's yous. It's plural. It's not singular. It's all of us. So one with a mission focus, someone with a mission focus is simply a missionary, says, I can experience God deeper through and with others. There's something that happens when we're with others. And when we make Christianity all about me, we miss something. We miss something. We may be a great consumer, but it's bad Christianity. I don't mean bad Christian like I'm slapping your hand, but you're missing out. You're not getting as much as you can, which really makes you even a bad consumer. A consumer says, I can participate in whatever I want, whenever I want to. So if I want to come to church, I'll come to church. If I want to join a group, I'll join a group. If I want to give some money, I'll give some money. If I want to serve, well, maybe I'll serve. But never give any thought to the fact that maybe I'm not on the throne. Maybe I'm not Lord of my life. Somebody on mission says, I'll embrace what Scripture says about the church. I'm not going to be the one who's in charge. I'm going to do what Jesus asks. Jesus is the head of the church, so I submit to him as I participate in his mission. That's hard, but that's what it means when we say Jesus is Lord. It means I don't get to call the shots. It means he does. Consumers say things like, I'm committed as long as my needs are met. I'll plug in, I'll sign up, I'll serve, but the nanosecond my particular needs aren't being met, I'm out of here. And sometimes that out of here means I'm just going to sit back and do nothing or complain about stuff. I had somebody in another church complain about, you know, they couldn't do their pet ministry project, and I can't even remember what it was, but I know it was something weird. Or they, the kids weren't coming home, spitting out enough Bible memory verses, and so I got to find a better church that does more for my kids or more for my teens or more for my our seniors, rather than thinking, where does God want me involved? Where does God want me to serve? Those on mission say, I'll serve others with God's people. See, this deal isn't about me. This thing called church and service and mission is counterintuitive. When you give, when you serve, when you sacrifice, what often happens is your needs get met, but in a deeper way than it was just about you. Quickly, a consumer asks, what can the church do for me? Somebody on mission asks a different question. What can I do for others with others? And that word with is a key word, as we're going to see throughout this whole book of Acts. So let me just wrap this up very quickly, because I realize we've gone a bit over time. This invitation, as we study the book of Acts, is to move from being consumer to being on mission, being a consumer to missionary. And all of us need that movement. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus and you're a consumer, that's okay, because that's where you are. But if you're a Christian, if you're proclaimed to be a follower of Jesus, that's not where you should be. And it's easy. All of us are consumeristic because we live in a consumer culture. It's part of our whole socioeconomic system. It's a strong current. But as Malcolm Muggeridge once said, never forget that only dead fish swim with the stream. And sometimes, we have to, like salmon, heading upstream to spawn. We've got to fight against the stream. And God increasingly calls us out and away from ourselves as the center to God at the center. And as soon as we start following Jesus, he's going to start leading us into the lives of broken people. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Right here in Jerusalem, and throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's going to be his witnesses here in Aurelia and in Ethiopia. Circles going out. It's the mission we're on. It's the opportunities we have. You know, some of us are so bored because we're so focused on our own lives. And when you focus on your own life, you realize how boring and pathetic it is. It's because you don't have a life. Now, some of you may not have a life, but it's mainly because you're not called to do that. You're not called just to sit there. That's not how God's wired you. God's called you for something bigger, a greater story than your own story, a bigger picture of your own life than what you can see right in front of you right now. Jesus in us. Jesus in us is better than Jesus out there somewhere. Jesus in us is even better than Jesus beside us. We're not doing this on our own. Disciples here in Acts 1, they're freaking out because Jesus, they saw Jesus rise up into the sky and they're staring up there. Now what are we going to do? And Jesus had told them, it's to your advantage I go. Because now instead of just in one time, one place, one body, my spirit can go with each of you disciples to the whole world, starting right where you are. So my challenge to us this morning, as we begin this study in the book of Acts, is to turn from our consumer model of church, to see ourselves as God sees us, as people on mission, as missionaries. That's God's call. And you may not go to Ethiopia or Uganda or Costa Rica or Honduras or Guatemala or wherever, but He might call you to go across to Elgin Street or up to West Ridge or Marchmount. He might call you to go into your school, your workplace, and He's in you. He's in you. And you have power to be His witness. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask by Your Spirit that You would help us. You would help us to walk as Your people, to go where You're sending us, to be on mission, to be missionaries, whether it's around the world or across the street. Keep on reminding us that we're not on our own, because we forget that so easily. Thank You that Your Spirit gives life. Help us to walk in that truth, to love You, to love Your church, Your people, to love Your world. Forgive us, Lord, when we're cynical. We want to be on mission with You, to be part of a family that's on mission, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.